just the impact of women. And I will ask this question tomorrow, and I realize that many of you will not be here tomorrow because you've got your own congregation. How many of you can remember when you were very young being taught by a woman? Raise your hand if you can say that. 90% of the men in this auditorium. And women have impacted your lives, haven't they? You had a Eunice or a Lois. Maybe it was your mother, your grandmother. Maybe it was a Bible class teacher. And some of you men are preachers today, in part because a woman taught you when you were young. Some of you are elders or deacons because a woman taught you when you were young. Well, we're going to go to lesson number 2. And if you are in your workbook, you'll see in the upper right corner, it's entitled Leadership 2. I don't have the pages numbered, but this is a much more detailed outline than I gave you on the first lesson. It's all a total of, I think, 4 full pages. And I wanted to give you a detailed outline because of what I regard as the gravity of this lesson, that it's really critically important that we understand the office of elder. And typically when we think of terms that are used to describe those who lead the local church, our most common term is elder. And there's nothing wrong with that. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul called for the elders of the church at Ephesus. They came to meet him at Miletus, and he taught them, instructed them. Nothing wrong. It's a scriptural term. But I worry sometimes that we've used the term elder almost to the exclusion of other terms. And one of those terms, I think, is not being given enough attention, and that's the term shepherd. And I'm happy to tell you that today in the Lord's church, and you may already be aware of this, the term shepherd is a term that is being used more and more today. How many of you, where you are in your congregation, regularly use the term shepherd to describe your leaders? If you'd hold up your hand, how many regularly use the term shepherd? Okay, only a few. But I will tell you, from Florida to California, and I've taught in about 20 places in the last 2.5 years, it is becoming more and more common to refer to the elders as shepherds. And when you look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, that term is found in that text when Paul speaks to the elders of the church at Ephesus. He said, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And I'm sure you're familiar also with 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, where Peter spoke to elders and told them to shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. That term shepherd is used not just to describe the worker, but is used to describe the function of that worker in the local church. He's a shepherd because he shepherds the sheep. And I'm convinced that we need to re-examine the role that this man plays in God's arrangement. Everywhere I go, I try to urge, even if I'm not doing leadership lessons, everywhere I go, I try to urge young men to prepare themselves to serve as shepherds. It's one of the great needs in the church today. But I don't want to talk to men about merely filling an office or having a position or just being appointed to something. I want to talk to young men about truly being shepherds to the flock of God. Now, most often when the Bible speaks of shepherds, when that word is used, it's not talking about people in the church. Most often, it's talking about a man out in the field who has a bunch of sheep. David was a shepherd. And you've got, well, the nation of Israel was an agrarian, farming, agricultural kind of economy that had, they kept animals, they were husbandmen, they kept animals. You've got all those examples in the Old Testament and even several in the New. Most often then, when the Bible talks about shepherds, it's talking literally about men out in the field with their flocks. But you learn an awful lot from those texts about a man taking care of his animals. You learn a lot from those texts about the work of a shepherd in a local church. We learn what shepherds are supposed to do. And God uses the term shepherd to describe the elder's work because his work is so much like the shepherd who tends his flock in the field. When Paul left Titus at Crete, he said this to him in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city, as I commanded you. He gave him specific instructions that were designed to arrange the local church in the way that God wanted. I'm convinced that if Paul were to write us a letter today, he might still find some things that are lacking, some things that are out of order. And it's not just a matter of appointing men, as it was in the days of Titus. It's more the matter of those men serving God, serving in the church in the way that God intended. And sometimes local churches do not have the kind of order with respect to leadership that God intended. Local church may have elders, may have deacons, has these servants, may have evangelists, but these men, the roles of these men may be poorly defined or even confused. And without looking ahead on your outline, let me point out this, that sometimes we have an out-of-order situation where the evangelists are doing the work of shepherds. What would that look like? What would that look like if evangelists are doing the work of shepherds? Even though you've got elders, the evangelists do most of the shepherding. What would that look like? What is it? Yeah, that it's more like the pastor system, the one-man pastor system, when you've got it that way. What else might that look like? What else might you say would not be just right on that? Yes, sir? The evangelist doing everything, and sometime, yeah, more than he can handle. We're going to come back to that because that is critically important. What else could you say when the evangelist is doing the work of the shepherds? What else might we say that would look like? Somebody else help me. Yeah, he's taking over. He actually is in a position that he's not been appointed to. And look, no one would deny that a preacher has some responsibility to help straying sheep. But the shepherds of the local church have the primary responsibility in this regard. What we're talking about then, when an evangelist does the work that belongs to shepherds, he's the one who seeks after the straying sheep. I remember a circumstance that took place about 25 years ago in a congregation not far from where I live. The attendance was falling, particularly on Sunday night. It was dropping. Wednesday night, the attendance was dropping. And the elders had a meeting, and they called the preacher in and said, "Hey, we want to know what's going on. Why is attendance falling off?" And the preacher said, "You tell me. You're the ones who are the shepherds." Well, you know, that might have been a little bit of a smart-alecky remark on his part, but the point is they expected him to shepherd the sheep. What he did, he was supposed to go out and make sure everyone was doing well and then give periodic reports to the elders. It was his responsibility to seek after the wayward members. It was his responsibility to provide the primary care for the sheep. And I think that's not a good situation. We all agree that the preacher has some responsibility in that regard, to teach in such a way that people would be drawn back into the fold. But there's something there that belongs to shepherds, and evangelists should not be taking over that role. Answer this. What would this look like? Shepherds doing the work of deacons. Don't look ahead in your lesson. What would that look like in a local church if the elders are doing work that should belong to deacons? What kind of things would that involve? Go ahead.
Micromanaging. Doing everything themselves.
Okay, micromanaging everything. That's one thing, okay? They're going to stand there and look over the deacon's shoulder and say, don't do it this way, do it that way. And of course, deacons often need some direction as to what the eldership expects, but micromanaging is not the way. Yes, Alanda, yes. Yeah, when the shepherds are doing the work of deacons, there's really no leadership, and that's one of the things that leads the evangelists then to doing the work of shepherds. But in some churches, it is the case that the elders lock and unlock the building. It is the elders who turn the lights on and off. And if there's a light that needs to be changed in the ladies' restroom, a light bulb that goes out, maybe the elder, he might just go and say to a deacon, "Hey, there's a light that needs to be changed." But oftentimes the elder will do that himself. There's just a number of things like that. The work is directed more at the facility in which the sheep meet and not the sheep. And shepherds have some concern for the facility. the building here at the Eastside Church. The shepherds obviously have some responsibility in that regard, but where are the deacons? You know, the most common prayer that is ever prayed for elders, at least in most congregations that I've visited over the years, is when the collection is taken up on Sunday morning. Oh Lord, please help the elders to make good decisions about how this money is spent. Have you heard that prayer? Yeah, we've heard that prayer, haven't we? And is that what we've done? We've reduced the role of God's shepherds to be money managers, that we've reduced their role down to making decisions about how money is going to be spent? I don't think there's any evil intent on anyone's part, but this is a situation that's out of order. And in some cases, when the preacher is doing the work of the shepherds and the shepherds are doing the work of deacons, what are the deacons going to do? Oftentimes the deacons are uncertain about what their work is. And in some congregations, deacons have no real assignments at all. There may be four or five elders and three deacons. And why would we need more deacons? Well, why would you not? And the reason you don't need more deacons is because the elders are doing most of the work that deacons would normally do. Let me ask you a question. What kind of things should deacons do in a local church? What kind of things would you suggest that they do? Somebody over here, help me. Okay. One, take care of the facility. You know, if there are straying sheep out there, why are the elders changing light bulbs in the church building? And I'm not trying to indict any group of elders or anything like that. I'm just saying that somehow something has evolved that I don't think God intended. That's why I called this out of order. We've got a situation that is lacking and that it needs to be corrected. What else might we say? What other things can deacons do besides take care of the building? Brother, do you serve as an elder? You did. God bless you. You know, there are deacons all across the country who agree completely with what you just said. I know that everyone couldn't hear, but he talked about this out of order situation, that when you have deacons that really don't have any assignment except when an elder says, okay, it's time for you to do this or time for you to do that, that really is an insult. It's an insult to the deacon to give him a position, give him a name. This is John Smith, one of our deacons, and then he doesn't really have any assignment. And this is an out-of-order situation. Do you all agree with this, that this is out of order? Several years ago, it's been about 12 years ago now, I think, I was at the Central Church in Ocala, Florida. They do, just prior to the Florida College lectures on the Sunday weekend, the Saturday, Sunday prior to the FC lectures, they have what they call Evangelism Weekend. And since there are all these preachers traveling to Florida, they grab some of them and get them to speak on Saturday and Sunday. And I spoke there. Another of our elders spoke. And then one of our young men spoke in that Evangelism Weekend. And it was kind of a shocking thing, because things that we take for granted where we were and the way we've been trying to operate was kind of shocking to some of the people. And the preacher there, after I spoke about elders being shepherds, letting deacons do their work and evangelists doing their work, when I spoke on that, the preacher got up and said, "Now, brethren, I have to tell you, I didn't ask Brother Dawson to speak on this." He thought he was going to be in trouble with his elders. And after I spoke on deacons having responsibility and elders letting them do their work, assigning them work, and then letting them do it without micromanaging, after I spoke and went to the back, the brother got up to say a few words and introduce the next speaker. But two deacons from differing congregations got up and followed me to the back and said, "Brother Dawson, this is exactly what we've been looking for. We want to do our work, but our elders won't let us do the work that we ought to be doing. Everything we do, we have to get specific personal permission from the elders to do it." Brother Don Truex and I did a videotape 2, maybe 3 years ago now, where we talked about the shepherding, the biblical model for shepherding. And I used an illustration, and I've used this illustration in a number of places, where elders have to make every decision in the local church, and it's not a good thing for the local church. And here's the illustration I used. And I talked to Don when we were doing this lesson. You can go on our website, dallinroad.com, and you can just type in Truex, and it'll come up. But I talked about a church where a deacon says to one of the elders, "We need a new broom." And the elder says, "I'll be the judge of whether we need a new broom. Go get that broom and let me look at it." Okay? And so he goes and gets the broom that was bought in 1992, and it's worn down to a nub, and the elder looks at it and says, yes, we need a new broom. Go to Target, Walmart, and Kmart, if you still got one. Go to those three stores, get prices on brooms, bring the prices back to us, and we will make a decision. We'll meet in the back room, and we'll decide on that. Now, some of you are smiling at that. That's a made-up story. That story, I never heard of anything. I never saw anything like that, but I've seen elders do similar things. And as I was explaining that on this lesson that Don Truex and I did together, Don said, "Brother Max, I tell you that I actually saw a church that did that, that the elders had to have a special meeting to decide whether to buy a new broom and which broom they should buy." Do we not have deacons who are wise enough to figure out how to buy a broom? I mean, we need to do something very different than we're doing if deacons don't have enough common sense as to how to buy a broom, okay? One lady, though, when I presented something like this in a congregation, and one lady said, "Oh, you're talking about deacons making decisions and spending money." That's right. Well, we could never trust our deacons to spend any money or make any money decisions. Well, my question is, what kind of deacons did you appoint that you can't trust them to spend $15 on a broom? I mean, come on. You see the problem here? That deacons in many churches, they're just standing around waiting to be given some direction because they don't know what to do. Now, I will tell you at the same time, we've got to be careful not to paint with too broad a brush, because there are some churches that have terrific deacons, terrific shepherds, where everything is operating the way that it should. But in churches where they're not in order, the deacons rarely act with any initiative on any issue. Every decision, every assignment has to personally go through the elders. And deacons are not empowered to make a decision without there first being a meeting of the elders. Every decision on everything, even to the smallest matter of buying a broom, has to be left up to the elders. And that's not a good situation. And here's the thing that I see. It'll be the case that on the judgment day, there will be elders who will be able to give account for every penny that was spent, because every penny spent went through the eldership, got the permission. But those same elders will not be able to give account for souls, because they spent too much time talking about how much a broom would cost rather than seeking after Sister Johnson, who's in trouble over here and about to enter into an unlawful marriage. And that just continued on for weeks, and no one really did anything about it. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 says that elders will give account. They give account for souls. And I'm not saying that elders should be careless in respect to money, but the brother over here brought up Acts chapter 6. I asked the question, what kind of things can deacons do? Acts chapter 6 is a benevolent issue. It's taking care of widows who were destitute of daily food without the help from the church. And the apostle said, look, We can't be consumed in this. We've got prayer and the Word of God. That's our attention right there. Prayer and the Word of God, it's not reason that we should leave prayer and Word of God and serve tables. So look out among you seven men of honest report and appoint those men to do that work. And yet, benevolence often involves the spending of money, doesn't it? And again, we can never trust our deacons to spend any money. That's an out-of-order situation. And when that's the case, I'm convinced that everything in the local church is hurt by that. Everything. Nothing works right when it's that way. The roles are confused. Nobody functions like God intended. That hurts the flock. It hurts the sheep. The sheep are not getting the care, feeding, and nurturing that God intended. And it's going to have a negative impact on evangelism. And without looking ahead in the lesson, tell me why. Why is this situation going to hurt evangelism? Is there anyone here who's part of a church that cares nothing for evangelism? I know that you're all interested in evangelism, but this situation hurts evangelism. Why? Someone was starting to speak. Yes. Yeah, the preacher, because of what he's doing, he's spread too thin. He is the end all and be all and everything to the church. And he is expected to seek the lost, make contacts, converts, teach them, do all they are. And now once they're converted, the grounding of the new convert is his responsibility. And after a while, he finds he can't keep up. He can't keep up with the new sheep. And they begin to fall away, and he gets discouraged. And the elders said, well, he must not be a very good teacher of these people that he's converted. And you see, it kind of falls back on him. He's also expected to do what else? Everyone that's sick, whether in the hospital, home, or nursing home, he's expected to visit them. He's expected to do every wedding, to do every funeral, to make regular house calls, attend every meeting of anyone of any sort in the church, and he soon becomes incapable of doing anything else. He gets spread so thin that he doesn't do anything well. I remember Brother L.A. Stopher. L.A. Stopher is one of the men that encouraged me to preach back in 1970. And L.A. just talked about a man having too many responsibilities. And he's got a radio program. He's got to write bulletin articles every week. He's got to teach two Bible classes. He's got to preach two sermons. He's got this, got that. And after a while, he doesn't do anything well because he doesn't have time to do everything. And you may have a church where the preacher is evangelistic. The elders want to see evangelism. Everybody wants the church to grow. They want to convert people, but it doesn't happen because he can't keep up. And evangelism suffers because this fella is responsible for the well-being of all the sheep. He does the work of the shepherds while the shepherds are changing light bulbs in the ladies' restroom. But it's not just evangelism that suffers. The sheep suffer. Biblical shepherding, pastoral care. You need to understand, and I know that many of you do, but we all need to understand how important pastoral care is. And by pastoral care, I'm not talking about what the preacher does. I'm talking about what the shepherds do. It's critical for the well-being of the flock. One person, a preacher, cannot adequately care for the needs of even 100 people. And the challenges on his time are just too great. I want to ask you guys, your brothers, something. Those of you who've been around for a good while, that have served maybe as elders for more than 10 years, are you seeing more problems among the members today? More family problems, more financial issues, more troubles in marriage, more troubles with kids. Are you seeing more problems today or are you seeing fewer problems today? What are you seeing? You say more. What do you mean by more? Okay, let me just ask the question. How many of you, whether you're a preacher or an elder or whatever, how many of you are seeing more marriage problems than there used to be? Yeah, just nearly half the group. We certainly see that in our congregation. In the past 2.5, 3 years, we've had 4 marriages in trouble. 4. One of those 4 has survived. 3 ended in divorce, and that is tragic. And whenever there's a divorce, know this, that sin is involved. I don't believe you have, I know that some brothers disagree with this, I don't believe you have a divorce without sin being involved somehow. Someone says, well, two people just can't get along, and they decide to part their ways. There's sin involved there. Sin of disobedience to Jesus. Jesus said, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And a lot of times we're willing to let people separate when Jesus said they shouldn't. I think they're disobeying Jesus. But what we've seen, and I've seen this across the country. I remember I was at a church. I was in Florida. My wife and I were on vacation. And while we were on vacation, I got a call from a brother, an elder in one of the churches. And he said, Brother Dawson, we're really working hard on this thing of being shepherds in our congregation. We're trying to see to the needs of all these people. But I'll tell you, we're just having trouble after trouble. We're not doing a good job. I said, well, I can make my way over to you. We're only about 100 miles away from where you are. I can come and spend maybe tomorrow night with you, and we'll just talk about it a little bit. And they began to tell me, I sat down in a room with the elders, and they began to tell me about all the marriage problems, the financial issues that people were having, and the troubles with kids. And the troubles with kids, I mean, it's in some places it's just terrible. I was in one congregation in a meeting on the East Coast where church building and the preacher's house right across the street from each other. And the preacher's 27-year-old son was living in the basement. No job, no ambition, and no determination to do anything with his life. I mean, the preachers, and sometimes preachers, in spite of the fact that they've done a good job, they still have problems in their homes. But troubles with kids, it's so common today. And I went and talked to this eldership, and they began to explain all the problems that they were facing. And I said, brothers, these problems were there before you began to really be shepherds. It's just now that you're involved in the lives of the people, you're more aware of the problems that are going on. Yes, problems are on the increase. We acknowledge that. But these problems have been there. But because you were just decision makers for the church and deciding how money would be spent, and you were not connected well with the people, you didn't know that these problems were there. And you can add to this the fact that our culture is biblically illiterate. You understand what I mean by that? Our culture. You know what? Today, everybody knows what's in the Bible. You ask anybody, everybody's got an opinion on what's in the Bible. But hardly anybody really knows what's in the Bible. We do not know the Bible. Christians today know less than previous generations of Christians did. And, you know, I've been a Christian for 50 years and preaching for 48 of those years. And I see the decline in the congregation where I preach. People are not as studious as they once were. North Alabama is one of the great places. And I'm not saying that to commend you. I'm just saying it's one of the great places where you still got a lot of good Bible students in churches. But it's not this way all across the country. Florida, Texas, California, where there are a lot of churches. So many of the people just don't know the Bible. I remember reading a while back an article by a Baptist preacher. And it was an interesting article. And the title of his article was, No Need to Be Afraid of the Campbellites Any Longer. And of course, they regard us as the Campbellites, okay? We're the Campbellites. And the point, the gist of his article, and I'll give you the short version. The gist of his article was this. He said, it used to be that people in the churches of Christ, they knew their Bible. And they could answer almost any Bible question. Not just the preachers, but almost anyone could answer any Bible question that you had. And don't get into an argument with these people, because they'll give you book, chapter, and verse for what they believe. But he said, it's no longer that way. They don't know any more about the Bible than we Baptists do. Yeah. No longer fear the Campbellites. We have become a biblically illiterate generation of people. And so much of that illiteracy is in the church. And maybe that's one of the reasons we have so many problems. But people lack the knowledge to properly deal with the issues they face. Thus, the need for shepherding goes way up in a culture like that. We need men who can shepherd the flock of God. So Everything in the local church is hurt by this. Evangelism is hurt, and the care of the sheep, taking care of people's needs, that needs to be done. So how are we going to fix this? Well, there needs to be a return to God's order. That's the point that we would want to make, setting things in order. You see, when the roles are as God intended, then the work of evangelism and the care of the sheep, everything else should be better. And I'm happy to tell you that this is happening in many churches. There's a scriptural change that is taking place that has long been needed. And it's a new day in the church when it comes to leadership in so many congregations. And what does it look like? Well, here's what it looks like. It's about evangelists taking the lead in evangelism. And by that, I'm going to hearken back again to 2 Timothy 2:2. The things you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It is the idea of equipping others to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Preachers taking the lead in evangelism. And notice, I didn't say preachers doing all the evangelism. It's them taking the lead and then helping others, mentoring others to do the work of evangelism also. And then this, what the brother brought up a moment ago, Acts chapter 6, deacons who are assigned to be over this business. I know that being the good Bible students that you are, that you understand well Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, sometimes I hear people say, well, these were not deacons. You can't prove these men were deacons. The point is still the same. Here were men who were delegated a work to do. They were to be over this business. And here, this is what I've chosen to call the Jerusalem model. What you've got here is widows who were not properly cared for. The solution was to appoint and authorize capable men to manage this distribution. That's what you've got in verses 2 through 4. The results are twofold. One, the problem is solved, but we've also got a happy church. Someone says, well, you know, I'm just a deacon. I don't do anything spiritual. I'm in charge of keeping the building clean. I'm in charge of taking care of things outside. I'm in charge of this or that. Okay, as a deacon, you are doing spiritual work because everything that is physical that you do in maintaining the facility in some way is spiritual. It may be that your responsibility is to run copies of material for the classrooms down the hall. And you say, well, all I'm doing is copying stuff. You are providing the material that the teachers need. Everything winds up being spiritual. Someone says, well, this is just a physical problem here. You know, they've got to make sure that these widows are being fed. You know what they do by making sure that the widows are fed? They've stopped this dissension in the church. There's a potential split here in the Jerusalem church where the Grecians versus the Hebrews, and they're butting heads on this. And what happens when these 7 men are appointed, whether you want to call them deacons or not, by the time the job is done, the problem is solved. It's a happy situation. And you know what? Look at verse 7. Verse 7, after they chose these 7 men, it says in verse 7, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. These men, by doing their work and doing it well, here's a spiritual result. The church is growing as a result of what was done. And their work was critically important. I've learned this, that whenever I see a church that is functioning well and doing well, it's because the deacons are doing their work and doing their work well. And I've seen that from California to Florida, from East Coast to West, North and South. When deacons are doing their work and doing it well, that's one of the keys to making a church function well. Because look, if in the old model the elders were doing work that should have been done by deacons, and now the elders stop that, but the deacons don't pick it up, well, then you're going to have work that is left undone. At one church, when I presented this, and I didn't have visitors from other churches, only had the elders and deacons and the preachers, 2 preachers from this one congregation in the room. And after I talked about this, I said, look, there's some things that you elders have got to let go of, so things you don't need to do any longer. Give these works to your deacons. and have one of the deacons speak up and said, "No, Brother Dawson, we're already overworked. We've got too much to do now." And this was a larger congregation, but it had a small number of deacons. I said, "Well, what's the solution to this?" There's two potential solutions. One, you appoint more deacons. Because if you've got so much work that you feel you're going to be overloaded, maybe you need more deacons. But the second solution is this. If you're a deacon and you are appointed to take care of widows, as these were in Acts chapter 6, maybe you need to get four or five people to help you with your work as deacons. These men don't have to be deacons, but they can tag along with you and help do the work. If you're given the responsibility to paint this auditorium, and you're the deacon in charge of painting, in charge of paintbrushes, okay? You don't have to do the work by yourself. You get some others. You organize men. That's what leaders do, organize men, and you get them to help you do the work. Again, I'm just going to say that churches that are doing well have deacons who are functioning well. And then, here we go with our third point. Return to God's order. Evangelists taking the lead in evangelism. Deacons assigned to be over this business. And by the way, that's without being micromanaged, without, you know, if the apostles are going to stand over the shoulder of Stephen and Philip and Nicanor and Timon and say, no, we don't like the menu you've got for next Thursday. We want you to change that. And besides, we don't like the pots and pans that you all purchased down at the bazaar in Jerusalem. Take those back and get this kind. If the apostles are going to micromanage these men, they might as well never have appointed these men in the first place. And what that means is that sometimes, elders, when you give an assignment to your deacons, sometimes they're not going to do it the way you would do it. And that's okay. At our congregation at home, we have 12 elders and 20 deacons. And right now, our deacons are just functioning incredibly well. We're very, very pleased with what we have. But there have been times when our deacons have made a decision, and we elders that sit around and say, you know, we wish they hadn't done it that way, but their way works. And had they done it the way we might have done it, maybe it wouldn't work. And sometimes you're just going to have to let that go. Because if you've got to second guess them on everything, you might as well go ahead and do the work yourself. Okay, here comes number three. Shepherds taking care of the sheep. I just have to tell you that that's our primary responsibility. That's what the apostle said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 when he said, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd." That's your work, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. You know what 1 Peter chapter 5 says, but we're going to slip over there and see it. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you." Notice that language. These people are entrusted to the elders. "Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Remember in Luke chapter 15, the parables. Jesus taught three parables there. And they were about the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost boy. You remember that? In verse 4 of Luke 15, Jesus spoke this parable and he said, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" There's the work of shepherding. You relate that back to Ezekiel chapter 34. Remember those that had strayed, those that were lost? Nobody went after them. I heard of one elder who did this. He had someone tell him, one of the sheep, weak sheep. He spent two Bible studies with him in the course of the week, and the person promised to be there. "I'll be there for Bible class Sunday morning." And 10 minutes into the Bible class, the person is not there. The elder left the church building, got in his car, and went to the house to find him. Knocked on the door. "Are you sick? What's the problem? You said you were going to be there." Now someone says, "Well, that's not very wise to leave and go find him." Well, you may think it's not wise, and I might think that too. But you have to love the spirit of the man, because here's one of the sheep that he's trying to nurture and help, and not show up, he goes and finds them. Maybe that's not the wisest thing to do it in that way. But still, the spirit of it was correct. You see, we are to be shepherds. And one thing that you see when you see shepherds with their flock, whether they're in the fold or whether they're out in the field, is that the shepherd gets close to the sheep. He builds relationship where the sheep trust him and turn to him in times of need. And that's one of the things that we need to do as shepherds, is to build a caring relationship with the sheep. And if we don't do that, then none of the other things we're trying to do is going to be very successful. We have a secretary at home, Helen, and she's married to, her husband is named Aubrey. And Helen helps me maintain the list of sheep and shepherds and all that. Her husband, one day just out of the blue, he said, "You know, I think Alan Davis really likes me." Alan's one of our shepherds. And Helen said, "Why do you think that?" "Well, sometimes, just for no reason, he just calls me and says, 'Aubrey, how you doing? I know you were in the hospital last year. Is your hip healed up okay? Are you doing well? Is there anything I can help you with?'" Yeah, he likes me. Now, Alan didn't even realize that his name was on a list. I'm sorry, Aubrey didn't realize that his name was on a list, and Alan was the shepherd over that list of people. But what do you see there? You see relationship. And when Aubrey gets sick, he calls Alan because he knows Alan cares about him. And so he says, "Hey, I'm in the hospital again. Can you come up and pray with me?" You see the idea of building relationships. And that's one of the things that you see in all the passages where you see sheep and shepherds. I'm just saying that respecting the roles, evangelists taking the lead in evangelism, deacons assigned to be over this business, and shepherds seeing to the needs of the sheep. This is a critical work. And I would remind all the shepherds who are here today, again, of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, where the apostle said, "Obey those who have the rule over you." This is actually directed at the sheep, but it's about the shepherds. "Obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." I believe that respecting these roles is critical for success. The local church is engaged in the work of soul-seeking, evangelism, winning the lost, and it's a work that we all can do. Shepherds have a work to do, deacons have a work to do, preachers have a work to do. And when everyone is functioning properly in their proper place, then the church as a whole can function well. The bottom line of all this is that elders must focus on the nurturing and care of the sheep. Who's got a question? We'll take some questions and comments as we wrap up here. We've still got a few minutes before we go to lunch. Sorry? James 5, 14 and 15. You know, what this verse shows, and I know there's a lot of controversy and discussion on what does it mean when it says to anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. But one thing that you see here is you see a concern of the elders for the sheep. And in almost all the passages where you've got the elders and the sheep mentioned, you see that kind of concern. It's just very common. Yeah, it's personal, isn't it? It's personal. What we have done at home, and I'm sure that there are church elders here that have done this in a better way than we have, but all of our elders have a list of about 30, 35 people. I'm not sure what the number is. All of us have a list of sheep that we pay particular attention to. I've got about 34, 35 people on my list that I pay particular attention to. I check their attendance. When they're sick, I give special attention to them. Not that I'm not concerned about others, but sometimes in a congregation of 350 or so, it's real easy for people to just slip through the cracks. And if nobody is specifically watching a particular sheep, that sheep may mean that, well, they just go astray and nobody notices. And no one's seen them for 3 or 4 months. And we can't have that. Yeah, he said call for the elders, didn't he? That's a good point. James chapter 5, verse 14. Any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. That's a good observation. Any other questions or comments? Yes, sir. Yes, you may. Okay, the brother is talking about Acts chapter 6. Look out among you, find seven men of honest report. They need to involve the congregation in big decisions like this, whether it's appointing seven men to take care of tables or whether it's spending $200,000 to expand the parking lot or whatever. There's such a thing as buy-in. You need to have buy-in when you're making any kind of decision of any consequence. And to leave the congregation out is not a good practice. I think a good practice in appointing deacons is for the elders to say to the congregation, brethren, we need more deacons. Maybe we need five more than we currently have. How about you thinking about this for a few days and then suggesting some names to the eldership of men that you think would be qualified to serve as deacons? And sometimes you may have names suggested where men are not qualified. We understand that that can happen. And sometimes elders may know some things about the background of a person that said, you know, it wouldn't be good to put this person's name before the congregation because of some problems they've had. But the idea of getting input from the congregation on any decision of any weight is a good thing because it helps to get buy-in. And when you've got buy-in, well, then you've got support that you're looking for from the congregation. Not a good idea for the eldership to make decisions that the congregation would oppose. We were in a circumstance in 1996. The elders thought it was time to expand our building and to build new classrooms. And we made a presentation to the congregation. And after that presentation, we said, we want your input. And we had people lined up to talk to the elders and said, we don't believe we're ready. And here's why. And, you know, the elders, we had a different view of that. But we took the input from the congregation and said, this is not the time to do it. We don't have the support of the group to build the classroom wing. 2 years later, we made another presentation, and we got the opposite response. People said, yes, we're ready. We need this now. And we built 20 new classrooms at that time. And it served us very well. We did that in 1998. But getting buy-in from a group is critically important. There's a story about Nehemiah in the early chapters of Nehemiah where Nehemiah got buy-in from the people of Jerusalem to do the work that needed to be done there. Any other question or comments? Yes, sir.
Back in biblical times, those people knew what shepherds really did. And I'm afraid they were. We're not really sure what shepherds feel about this. And all of their taking care of the flock, just exactly what all they did do.
Yeah, you know, the idea of, in our culture today, very few people are shepherds. Large numbers of people in Bible days were shepherds, and we don't really have a good feel for what shepherds did. You know, someone wrote a book, and I don't recommend this book without great reservation. They smell like sheep. And shepherding is smelly work. It's dirty work. But one of the reasons why is that you were close to the sheep. And, you know, the lost sheep, the little lamb that's gone astray, he may have walked through mud and dirt, and he's dirty. You picked him up, and you brought him home. And just picking him up, picking that animal up and carrying it home a mile or 2 miles, whatever it might be, you're going to smell like sheep. The Egyptians had a real aversion to shepherding, and shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. That was in Genesis chapter 46. Shepherd sounds better than sheep herder. Sheep herder just doesn't sound as good. But God's people were often shepherds. It was a lawful calling, but it was dirty and smelly. And shepherds smelled because they were close to the sheep. And God's shepherds today, me, you, we ought to smell like sheep because we're close to the sheep. And if we're not building relationships with the sheep, we're not doing a good job of shepherding. That's just the way it is. We have to build relationships. We've got time for maybe one or two more questions. Yes, sir, way over here.
How do you feel about
churches paying elders? How do I feel about it? Well, I would simply point us to the scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 5, where the apostle spoke of that. It's not 1 Timothy chapter 5, is it? Where he talked about the elders who, yeah, it's in 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning of verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Well, there's some honor to being an elder in and of itself, but the double honor here is him being supported in the work, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it trends out the grain. The laborer is worthy of his wages. So those two verses authorize a church to support an elder. When you look at some of the writings of what's called the Ante-Nicene Fathers, these are the men who wrote prior to the Nicene Council of 325. A lot of the elders gave their lives full time to being shepherds, and they were supported by the church. And one elder said, we dare not have secular work because that would distract us from our real work. I think a lot of people today might oppose paying an elder because it's not something we're used to. But past practice does not authorize or deauthorize anything. Scripture authorizes. And the fact that we've never done it in our congregation doesn't mean it can't be done. My role in our congregation is undergoing change right now. The elders are calling me semi-retired as a preacher, and in part because of a great deal of that has to do with my wife's health issues, that I simply cannot do all that I used to do. But even though I'm preaching at home maybe only once a month and have to spend more time taking care of my wife, I'm still being supportive of the church. And even if I am not preaching at all, the church is still going to support me. At least that's what they've said they would do. And I trust them to do that. But it's something that we've not done in among us very much. But there's nothing wrong with it. It's authorized in Scripture. One more, and then we're done. Yes, sir.
On the subject of the elders as shepherds, I think Ezekiel 34, verses 11 to 17, outline what a shepherd's work is, because God said, listen to our father.
It's Brother Kendall-Ball, right? Good to see you, my friend. We commented earlier on the Ezekiel 34 passage, and this entire chapter really is about the irresponsible shepherds in Israel. When you look particularly, just pick out verse 4, the weak you have not strengthened. The shepherds in Israel should have been strengthening the weak. It says, you've not healed those who were sick. They should have been taking care of those who were sick spiritually. You've not bound up what was broken or brought back what was driven away. All you have here in this list, these are all negative things. What they did not do, what the elders in Israel did not do, what the shepherds in Israel did not do, is what shepherds today must do. And I think it really makes that clear. And Brother Kendall-Ball pointed us to verses 11 to 17. And here, remember what David wrote, the Lord is my shepherd, he leads me. And here it tells what the shepherd in Israel should have done. And it gives God now as the true shepherd. Verse 11, thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search out for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day that when on the day he is among the scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep, deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day, and I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them. This, of course, is talking about the return from the Babylonian captivity, but how God himself would lead the people, and they would be led by a true shepherd rather than these shepherds who had failed in their responsibility. Ezekiel chapter 34 is a great deal to say about the work of shepherds and is deserving of our time and our study to look at that. Well, we're going to wrap. It's coming up on 20 after 11. We're supposed to be back here at 1 o'clock, I believe. And can we just close today with a prayer? Let's bow. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we've had to gather together to consider the work of the kingdom, to think about elders and their work and the deacons and the evangelists and the work of the kingdom. God, we are humbled by the fact that you've allowed us to labor in your kingdom and that you have made us your servants. And yet, God, we recognize our inadequacies, how many times we fall short of what you might expect of us. We pray, God, that you would bless us to do better, to be faithful servants, to be faithful shepherds and deacons and evangelists. Bless us as we depart from this meeting and bring us back safely at 1 o'clock. We're grateful for the food that you provide for us and for every provision of life. We're thankful for most of all for our Lord Jesus who died that we might have life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Steve, did you have a final word or anything? Okay. We'll see you back at 1 o'clock, guys.